All right, good morning again. Before we start, let's pray for one moment. I just want you to bow your heads for a second and just for a minute and be still before the Lord, okay? Let's do that. Lord, we come this morning to lift up the name of Christ, to lift up the name of our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. How grateful we are for the love. How grateful we are that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. We give you all the glory and praise for that, Jesus. And now as we look at the prophet Micah this morning, Lord, I pray that the word spoken through Micah to the people, not only the people of Israel, but to us, would resonate in this place, Lord. And I ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, how many of you went somewhere last weekend for the holiday? Anybody? Not a traveling group here. I didn't, so I don't know. I don't have much to say about that. But if you did go somewhere, would you have used like MapQuest or Google Maps, all that stuff? Any of you? Do you ever use that? Yeah, I use that. I'm going to show you, and bear with me here, because when technology and I mix, it doesn't always go so well. But I have this app. You can't see it back there, but this is an app on my phone. It's called Waze, W-A-Z-E. I don't know if you've ever heard of Waze, but Waze is, the premise of Waze is based on the fact that there's like dozens of people or maybe even hundreds of people traveling down the freeway or highway or somewhere in front of you. And when they see something, you know, you can press like a button. So if you see like a cop hiding there in the behind the billboard, you know, you press the police button. Or if there's an accident or traffic or something, an obstacle in the road, you know, it tells you. Apps or Waze will say, you know, the lady says, hey, there's a cop up ahead, you know. So it tells you, kind of gives you, informs you. That's what I would say. And it works pretty good, and it is pretty accurate. You'd be surprised, you know. There's a policeman, and then you drive, you know, another, you know, 300 or 400 feet, and there's a policeman in front of you. But anyway, it works pretty good, and it's pretty accurate. And myself, like most other, I'll say men, because men are like this, but don't always pay attention to what Waze says, you know. There's the cop, slow down, you know, you're still going 85, and, you know, we're not always listening to Waze, but hopefully, you know, you do if you're trying to get somewhere. But sometimes it's wrong, too. But I was coming home one day, and it said, get off on this one off-ramp, and I knew that's not the off-ramp you get off on, so I just went to the next one. But other times, I haven't listened to Waze, and Waze is, you know, I end up somewhere where I don't know where I'm at. And Waze is going, turn left, turn right, do this, do that. And it's all, and then I just turn it off at that point and try and figure out what I'm doing. So anyway, the point is, I think it would be awesome, and I think all of us think it would be awesome, to have an app that's called the God app. Wouldn't it be awesome to have the God app? And when you start out the day, you know, you just fire up the app, and the app will tell you, you know, what turn to make, where to go, what dangers and obstacles were right ahead of you. It could tell you what decisions to make and what paths to avoid. But honestly, guess what, folks? We do have a God app, don't we? What is that app? It's the Bible. It's God's Word. The Scriptures give us a roadmap for our direction, not only for today, but for every moment of our lives. And so this morning, I want us to open up our spiritual app. And oftentimes, all of us wonder, what is it that God wants us to do? You ever wonder what God wants you to do? What should I do, God? We have questions about the direction we should take. We wonder what decisions or path we should take. That's a very practical question. Should I take this job? Should I give money to the church? Should I begin or end a relationship? Should I get married? Should we have children? And sometimes we even ask, should I go to church? And obviously all of you have had your God app open today, so you came to church. So, now while the answer to most of these questions are personal, and it therefore depends on the individual, I believe that we as believers in Jesus can look to Scripture for our direction, for our roadmap, if you will. I call this, and this is the title of the sermon this week and next week, is Seeking the Deeper Truth. So the next two Sundays, I want us to examine how and why we can know God's best for us, both corporately and as individuals. And so this morning, we're going to be in the book of Micah. When's the last time you read the book of Micah? Has it been a while since you read the book of Micah? And we're also going to look this morning at one of my favorite verses in Scripture, which is Micah 6:8. Because we don't usually venture into the minor prophets, I'm going to give you a little background of the book of Micah this morning. Now, Micah is one of the books that makes up what is commonly referred to as the 12 prophets. And these books in the Hebrew canon are counted as one. They're not divided really into one section. And Augustine once was probably the first to call them the minor prophets, not because they're any less important or it's any less of God's word. It's just because of the size of the books in comparison to the books of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. So that's why, if you ever hear the term minor prophet, that's why they're called minor prophets. They didn't write as much as Isaiah and Ezekiel. Micah was written around 700 BC. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. We are reading Scripture this morning that is 2,700 years old. God has protected the book of Micah and other books of the Bible all that time. Thank God for that. If that's an amen, amen. Come on, stay with me here. I think that's so remarkable. Now, the name Micah means this: who is like Yahweh? It is a book that exalts Yahweh and asserts His faithfulness and covenant promises, and it affirms and recognizes the sovereignty of God. Now, Micah confronts the people for turning from God. There were two primary transgressions: the perversion of the worship practices and the injustice toward others. Concerning worship, the religious leaders were earning their wealth at the expense of worshiping God. Professional prophets and priests were behaving more like merchants than servants of God. Now, translate that to our day. Has anybody seen some of these preachers on TV? I saw a guy on TV selling vials of holy water. And I get, I don't know, what do you do with holy water? I guess, you know, you sprinkle it on yourself or something, and then all your greatest wishes come true. I mean, who sells holy water? But that guy, obviously, is a charlatan. And while that's not exactly what the religious leaders were doing in Micah's time, it was still the same principle. There was widespread practice of worshiping domestic idols and blatant spiritual decay. And again, I ask you, does that sound relevant to today? We kind of scoff at the fact that Judah and Samaria worshiped their local idols. But believe me, there is a lot of idols that a lot of people in our culture worship that are just as dangerous and they're just as foolish as the idols worshiped in Micah's time. And as Israel's society shifted to a merchant economy, the use of money replaced barter as a means of transactions. And because of this, this created a separation between rich and poor. Unethical merchants were able to increase their profits by using a lightweight to balance the amount of product they sold and a heavyweight to balance the gold they charged for their product. The laws of the Jubilee year and the provisions for the helpless, for the poor, for the widow, for the orphan, for the sojourner that was given by God were all but forgotten. And because no effective system of justice was enforced, the strong were able to oppress the weak. Does that sound familiar? The most prominent theme, though, in Micah is this. It is judgment. Judgment is coming. Judgment has come. The first five chapters tell of the coming destruction of Samaria and the destruction of the greedy land grabbers, the loss of their land, and in the people being abandoned by God, and the humiliation and the shame for false prophets. Micah prophesies about the cleansing of the land from idolatry and the removal of the wicked, the violent, the liars, the cheats, and the judgment that was coming on the nation. The cause of all of this is found when you read the first chapter of Micah. And here's the summation of that. Sin brings judgment. The sin Micah talks about takes many forms. It ranges from idolatry to murder. Abuse of the judicial and political power leads to the oppression of the people. Lying, stealing, and turning to the occult are condemned by the prophet. Again, I ask you, do the words from Micah, written 2,700 years ago, ring true today? Micah tells us that the reason for judgment is found in the nature of God. He is a God of anger and of wrath against iniquity. Those who plan evil will find Yahweh planning evil against them. Yahweh is the covenant God of Israel. And we're going to see in the scripture. And we're going to see that today in the scripture we consider. Turn with me if you will, and I'm going to give you a second because I know none of us read Micah very much, to the sixth chapter of Micah, and I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 8, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. So Micah 6, verses 1 through 8. Here's what the words of the prophet said. Listen to what the Lord says. Rise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Listen to the Lord's lawsuit, you mountains and enduring foundations of the earth, because the Lord has a case against his people, and he will argue it against Israel. My people, what have I done to you, or how have I wearied you? Testify against me. Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the place of slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam ahead of you. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, proposed, what Balaam, son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, so that you may acknowledge the Lord's righteous acts. And Israel asked this, what should I bring before the Lord when I come to bow before the God on high? Should I come before him with burnt offerings, with year-old calves? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, over 10,000 streams of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the child of my body for my sin? And here's the prophet's answer. Mankind, he has told you what is good and what the Lord requires of you. To act justly, to love faithfulness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, the first five verses of chapter 6 are commonly called God's lawsuit. The mountains and the hills are the jury because they have been around for a long time and have witnessed God's dealings with Israel. Instead of leveling charges against Israel, God asks if they have any charges against him. God is asking if he has wearied them. Isaiah 43:24 reminds Israel that they have wearied God. It says this, You have not bought me sweet cane with money or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins and you have wearied me with your iniquities. It seems that Israel had wearied of doing good and wearied of keeping God's covenant. So God reminds them, and in the Hebrew here, this whole section is really a play on words, this whole lawsuit. I have not wearied you. I have brought you up from bondage, God says. God ransomed them from slavery. He sent them spiritual leaders, Aaron, Moses, the prophets. He sent them spiritual leaders. Balaam cursed their ancestors as they marched through the wilderness, but God thwarted his efforts and led them from Shittim east of the Jordan to safety across to Gilgal on the west side of the Jordan. What this means is the Lord reminded Israel that he had redeemed them. So, the first step, the very first step in seeking the deeper truth is to remind yourself daily that you've been redeemed by God. This is the foundation of our relationship with Jesus. That's what God is reminding the people of Israel here. And like we do many times, they went about living their lives as if God didn't exist. The praise that should be on our lips every single day is the one of gratefulness and redemption. We need to praise Jesus every single day for his sacrifice for us. That, my folks, that is the foundation of the deeper truth. God wants us to acknowledge his righteous acts for us. And here is how Israel responded in verse 6. What should I bring before the Lord when I come to bow before the God on high? Should I come before him with burnt offerings, year-old calves? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or over 10,000 streams of oil? Should I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the child of my body for my own sin? So the question is, how should I approach God? Isn't my religion good enough? Burnt offerings represented dedication. Year-old calves represented the most desirable of sacrificial animals. Thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil represented lavish sacrifice. Giving one's firstborn represents one's most valuable possession. Sacrifice was required under the Mosaic law. There was a need for sacrifice. But the implied answer to all of these questions is this, that none of these things really is required. The Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand, this trampling of my courts? No more bringing useless offerings." Here's what the Lord says. Stop doing evil. Seek justice. Joaquin, I want you to hear this because this is what you're doing. Defend the rights of the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. And the psalmist said this, "Sacrifice an offering you do not desire, for you have given me an open ear. Burnt offerings and sin offering you do not require." So, being religious is not necessarily pleasing to God. It is not that dedication and sacrifice and being willing to give to God our possessions, even our most precious possessions, isn't important. And I want to ask you this morning, while we're on that subject, What are you bringing before the Lord? Are you using your talents and abilities for Him? Do you feel that going to church once a week or once a month or even once in a while means you and God are good? Do you believe that giving money to this church or any cause puts you in good with God? Now, if you go out into our parking lot there and look across the way, you know, there's a huge church. You can see this huge church over there. And I'm not here to put down other churches or other people or what they do. You know, that's kind of their business. But you know what? That church is $18 million in debt. And somehow for me personally, I don't think that that's pleasing to the Lord. And I ask myself, where were the people who are responsible for that church's money when they're $200,000 or $500,000 or $1 million in debt? Where were they? My charge to you, is to hold the leaders of your church responsible. My point is this, that church is more than just its size or the amount of money it brings in. I'm telling you this morning, please get this. The Lord wants so much more. The Lord wants more than sacrifice. And I want to say this to you out there. This church needs you. And not just your financial support. Of course we need your financial support. That's the equivalent of bringing the year-old calf. But we want you. We want your prayers. We want your talents. We want your ability. But you know what? We want something else. We also want your messed up side. We want your fears. We want your tears. We even want your sin. Because we want to come alongside you in this church on this quest of finding the deeper truth. And we want you to come beside us. I'm talking about the pastors and leaders of this church. Pastor Steve and Pastor Neely and myself, you know what our job is? It's to come alongside you, to help you become what God has called you to be. That's our job here. So I want your prayers too. And I know Steve and Pastor Neely do too. You know why? Because we have a messed up side too. I'm not just pointing a finger at you. You don't want to follow me around all day. You know, I don't know. But maybe you do, but don't. But here's the point. It's a matter of knowing that God's desire for you is so much more than any religious practice. It is coming to know on a deep and personal level Jesus Christ. This is what it's about. This is what God desires. He wants us to seek the deeper truth of knowing Him. God was telling His people then, and He's telling us now, that He wants us. The good, the bad, and the ugly. So then, how do we accomplish this? Do we go to church more? Do we give more money or time? Do you give your most precious possessions? Micah in verse 8, and this is one of my favorite verses in Scripture, gives us the spiritual roadmap. Verse 8 says this, "Mankind, He has told you what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness or mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Folks, there it is, right there. You see, God wants and even requires that we measure these three things: what we do, what we love, and our relationship to and with Him. So the first thing is to do justly. That is to walk with honor and to act honorably. To do, basically, the right thing. Now, the merchants and the rich people in Micah's time were robbing and stealing everything they could get their hands on. Even those entrusted with the worship of God had turned the people to worshiping false idols and false gods. They use their place as spiritual leaders to rob, cheat, and steal from the people. Many times this included practices that were completely detestable to God. The people really had no recourse and seemed powerless against the system that had turned its back on God. Does that sound familiar to you? I would say we live in a culture that has turned for the most part from God. Look no further than the events of the last week. We saw a politician that lies and obviously breaks the law with no consequence. We saw the murder of 5 policemen in Dallas. The people that protect us. Sometimes we see people protesting what they perceive to be an injustice, which is okay. It is okay. But they do that before all the facts are in. We don't really know all the facts in those cases. They seem horrific, do they not? But yet, we don't have the full story. And it seems sometimes, like Billy Graham described, that the world is aflame. Do you agree with me? It sometimes feels like the world is aflame. And I just want to inject here a personal opinion. When a nation or a people permit the killing of 3,000 babies a week, believe me, trust me, God's judgment is near. When the mores of decency concerning marriage or concerning the identity of someone's gender, or when justice is meted out by how rich or famous or powerful you are, trust me again, God's judgment is not far behind. Amen, church? I think we are experiencing a taste of that judgment. And ironically, the issues never change. The same issues that were prevalent in Micah's time are the same as ours. Don't fool yourself. It hasn't changed. And the truth is this. Sin leads to judgment. But Micah's answer to this wasn't ambivalent. He tells us that acting with honor is not only good, but it is required. We can't help all of these huge issues. A lot of us are helpless against them. But you can take care of yourself. You can make the choices. And you can walk with honor. Micah is telling us our actions have meaning. They reflect on who we are and who we belong. If we belong to Jesus Christ, our actions will be honorable. We as Christians need to realize that our true citizenship is not here. Our true citizenship lies with God. We are the children of the God Most High. And whether our culture rises or falls, to me, is irrelevant. You know what, folks? That is a deeper truth. The second is to love mercy, or it can be translated as faithfulness. In Micah's time, the poor, the widows, the helpless were being oppressed by a system of corruption. The elite were a law unto themselves. There was no mercy left in the culture. Folks, we have to bring mercy back into our culture. Did you know that every 50 years in the scripture was called the year of Jubilee? And every financial debt, you like this, every financial debt was canceled. I would like that. I wish, you know, next year. Let's make next year the year of Jubilee. It was to remind the people of God's mercy and of God's forgiveness. This was all but forgotten in Micah's time. Now, some translations say here to love mercy, others say to love faithfulness, and both of those are acceptable translations. But here's the point. Both mercy and faithfulness are acts of love. God is concerned about what we love, is he not? Do we love things above people? Many people do. Now, it's okay to like things. There's a lot of things that I like. I like my TV, and I like my car, and I like my iPhone. And I hate my computer and printer, by the way. Ask Josh. I do not like my computer or my printer, but that's a different story. You see, God knows this. God knows that what we love reflects our priorities. We are called, this is the highest love there is. We are called to love one another. And that's just not a suggestion from God. That's a command straight from Jesus. The result of our love and our faithfulness brings about what the book of John calls a fulfilled joy. Don't you want to have and live a life of fulfilled joy? Here's how you do it. You love one another. That is a deeper truth. Then Micah gives perhaps the most important and wonderful requirement, to walk humbly with your God. Now, I want to talk about that verb and that adverb for a minute. Now, for the most part, for the most of history, walking was the primary mode of getting around, unless you had a donkey or cart or something, but you know, basically people just walked around until, you know, our century, unless, or, you know, if you had a horse or something. But basically walking was a big deal. And, you know, I don't know. I think we've lost the spirit of walking. I sometimes get in my car and go to the store when it's half a block away to get some milk. I mean, I don't walk. But anyway, so I would say we've lost the benefits of walking. But usually think about this. When you walk with someone, when you're walking along with someone, what do? You talk to them, right? You get to know that person. You get to know what they're about. And you have time to share with them. That's a good thing about walking. It takes time. And you get to know that person. And you get to share with them and share about your life with them. And think about this for a moment. God, what Micah's saying, requires us to walk with him. And that's just not going from point A to point B. It's about going with him from point A to point B in our lives. So really what Micah is saying is that we are required to spend time with God. Now, being humble before God reminds us that God pursued us. And we should be reminded that God gave us the most precious possession in the universe, and that is Jesus. It is only by his grace and mercy that we can walk with him. None of us deserve that privilege. Think about that, to walk with the living God. None of us deserve that. But by God's love, grace, and mercy, we can experience that. I love that. Our humbleness should reflect our gratitude for that privilege and the privilege that God has called us his children. That again is the deeper truth. Now, this was a difficult week for our nation. There's no other way to say that. It was brutal. But I want to leave you this morning with a word of encouragement, another deeper truth, if you will. Now, in Genesis, after Cain had murdered his brother Abel, the Lord confronted him. The scripture says, after the Lord had pronounced his judgment on Cain, that Cain was despondent. The word in Hebrew for that means that his head was lowered. Cain's head was lowered because he recognized what he had done. It sort of feels like this week that we all collectively have had our heads lowered, does it not? But I want you to take these words of grace with you this morning. It comes from Psalm 3. And David wrote these words, You, O Lord, are a shield around me. You're my glory and the one who lifts my head. Church, the Lord seeks more than sacrifice. He wants you to know this. He wants you to know the deeper truth of knowing Him. I want you to go this week from this place, letting Jesus be the lifter of your head. Pray with me, church. Father, first of all, we are so grateful for the prophet Micah, who has written these words to us so long ago. But Lord, we're ever more grateful for the grace and the mercy and the love that you have for each one of us. So Father, as we contemplate the words of the prophet, help us to understand the deeper truth, that it's not our sacrifice, it's not what we do or don't do. It is a deeper truth of coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Make it so, Lord, in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.